Praise the Lord. Miles Monroe once said, prayer is meant to be one of the most exciting aspects of life, of a life of faith. It has the power to transform lives, change circumstances, give peace and perseverance in the midst of trials, alter the course of nations, and win the world for Christ. Leonard Ravenel says, without prayer, we cannot live the Christian life. Prayer means power. More prayer means more power. Prayerlessness is disobedience, for God's command is that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The place where Christians stop to refuel is prayer. A few weeks ago, I started talking about prayer. As I looked on my Twitter account, and I follow pastors all over the world, everybody seems to be talking about prayer. And what that tells me is that God wants his church to know that it's important that while all things are changing, that we hold on to prayer, because it's prayer that connects us to the power of God. I started talking about God inviting us to call upon him. He said, call unto me and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things you do not know. 2 weeks ago, I spoke about praying through the situations where things are falling apart in our lives, where situations are overwhelming, where we are losing faith and becoming despondent. That is when we need to grab hold of the horns of the altar. We need to grab hold of the horns of the altar like Adonijah, David's son, did in 1 Kings 1 verse 50. He grabbed hold because it's a place of refuge. It's a place where you experience the power of God. And do not let go until God answers, friends. Where you need to intercede until God intervenes. Praying through is about consistency. Praying through is about intensity. It's about touching the heart of God. I've mentioned before and I say it again, that there is nothing God loves more, friends, than to answer prayer, keep promises, perform miracles, and fulfill dreams. Amen? He longs to do that. I also shared last week that we mustn't hold back and be all shy and timid. That we must dream big and pray big. And in the process, you might feel foolish. But friends, this is what faith is. Faith is the willingness to feel foolish, to look foolish. And friends, it's there that prayers are answered, promises are kept, miracles are performed, and dreams are fulfilled. Amen. Remember the question last week that God asked Moses in Numbers 11, verse 23, is there any limit to my power? Come on, Moses, tell me, buddy. Is there any limit to my power? We agree that there is nothing that God cannot do, and that God's grace and power, that they know no limits, friends. Once we embrace the omnipotence of God, we will draw ever enlarging circles around our God-given, our God-sized dreams. Friends, God is big enough, listen, to solve our problems, to meet our needs, to heal our relationships, to restore our poor health, to lift us out of financial difficulty, and so on and so on. God is able. Today, I want to continue on the theme, friends. But first, I read that in a standardized math test. Japanese children consistently scored higher than the American children. While some assume that a natural leaning towards mathematics is the primary difference, you know what researchers discovered, friends? That it may have more to do with effort than ability. In one study involving grade ones, students were given a difficult puzzle to solve. The researchers weren't interested in whether or not the children could solve the puzzle. They simply wanted to see how long the children will try before giving up. They discovered that the American children lasted on average 9 minutes before they gave up. The Japanese children lasted 14 minutes before they gave up. In other words, the Japanese children tried 47% harder and longer. Researchers concluded that the difference in math scores might have less to do with intelligence and more to do with persistence. Did you get that, friend, or I'm talking too fast? It's got nothing to do, they say, with intelligence, but more to do with persistence. This is what it's about, friends. The Japanese grade ones simply tried harder. The study not only explains the difference between standardized math scores, the implications are true for no matter where you turn. It doesn't matter whether it's athletics or academics, or whether it's music or math. There is no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts. There are no substitutes. Success comes as a result of persistence. You got it? Let me tell you about my friend. I grew up with when we were 3 years old. We are still friends. He lives down in Red Deer. Hey, we used to be playing, man. Playing soccer in their yard. They had a nice big yard. And then his mother used to come and call him to practice the piano. We want to play. But mom says, come and practice. Today, he's a very good pianist. I don't know, he's got the highest level of piano playing. There's no shortcuts, friends. There's no substitutes. Success comes as a result of persistence. Another study was done with musicians. Violinists were divided into three groups. World-class soloist, good violinist, and those who were unlikely to play professionally. And you know what made the difference, friends? While they all started at the same time and they all practiced the same time until they were eight, as they grew older, we began to see a difference. The world-class players, concert players, practiced 10,000 hours, while the average, they practice 4,000 hours. The difference came down to their persistent effort. Neurologist David Leviton says, in study after study of composers, basketball players, ice skaters, concert pianists, chess players, and what have you, the word is persistence. It seems to take the brain that to achieve true mastery. Now, friends, is prayer any different? Is prayer any different? Let me just say quickly something about prayer. It is a habit to be cultivated. It is a discipline to be developed. It is a skill to be practiced. And while I don't reduce praying hard to amount to hours spent, if we want to be good at it, if we want to have great skill at it, in it, it might take persistence, friends. This I know for sure. The bigger the dream, the harder we have to pray. The word that comes to mind is push. Push. Push is an acronym that stands for pray until something happens. Pray until something happens. Persistence. Our text this morning is Luke 18, 1 to 5. One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show them that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly, saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant request." Another version, a Revised Standard Version says, "She bothers me." The Greek word used here is pain. The judge is actually saying, "This woman's a pain, man." The parable of the persistent widow is a wonderful picture of prayer in Scripture, friends. It shows us what praying hard looks like. It is knocking until your knuckles are raw. It is crying out until you don't have a voice. It is pleading until your tears run dry. Praying hard is praying through. And when we pray through, God comes through. Amen? God comes through. Jesus was saying, there was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. And verse 3 starts by saying, a widow of that city came to him. I like our another version. I love the different versions, eh? And I like King James, because there are some people who only like King James. I like King James too. I just threw that in for fun. In a certain city, another version said there was a judge who did not fear God, nor could care less about what people thought of him. And the other version says, and there was a widow. I want to stop there for a moment. In this story that Jesus is telling, the widow is the main character. That's significant for a couple of reasons. First, the widow is alone. Second, the husband has died. Third, no children are mentioned. She is alone while facing a crisis. Friends, have you ever felt alone when you are facing a problem in life? Have you ever felt alone? A problem that no one else could help you with, except the holy, righteous judge, our heavenly Father. Amen. Verse 3 says, a widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." Another version says, "Give me legal protection from my opposition," or sorry, my opponents. "Give me legal protection from my opponents." An opponent is one who opposes, one who gets in the way. Friends, who or what is your opponent? For some, it's pain or illness. For some, your opponent is a financial burden, a broken relationship, a rebellious child. Your opponent is whatever has your immediate, undivided attention. So this woman has a problem. And she goes to the judge, not once, but repeatedly. She kept coming to him, another version says. She was like, you can fix my problem. So will you help me? Verse 4 and 5. The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant request. Friends, praying hard is more than words. It is blood, sweat, and tears. It is praying hard like it depends on God and working like it depends on you. It's praying until God answers. It is interceding until God intervenes. So no matter how long it takes, it's going, doing whatever it takes to show God that you're serious. Desperate times call for desperate measures, friends. There is no more desperate act than praying hard. There comes a moment when you need to throw caution to the wind and draw a circle in the sand. There comes a moment when you need to drop to your knees and pray for the impossible. There comes a moment when you need to gather up every ounce of faith you have and call down rain from heaven. For the persistent woman, this was the moment. While I don't know, we don't know what injustice took place, we do know, friend, that this persistent widow would not take no for an answer. Whatever it was, the judge knew that she will never give up. The judge knew that she will circle his house until she died if she didn't get justice. The judge knew that this widow would not quit. Does your righteous judge know that about you? Verse 6. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith on the earth. In the parable, friends, the judge gives what is needed, but one could hardly say it was because of compassion. He grants what is needed because he's annoyed and bothered. This judge in the story had no compassion in regard to men. He said, I don't like people. I don't like God. I don't like people. Our heavenly judge, friends, is filled with compassion. It is what causes God to respond to your cry. As you look at Jesus's ministry, it is clear that his ministry sprang forth from compassion. And so when Jesus performs a miracle, it's because of the compassion that is felt. Let's look at a few verses. Matthew 15, verse 32. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they might collapse, or they might faint on the way. Matthew 20, verse 34. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately, they received their sight and followed him. Mark 1, verse 41. Jesus was filled with compassion. He reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Jesus' point of departure was compassion. And notice, it's not pity, it's compassion. Compassion always leads to a miracle. God's nature is one of compassion as he deals with the request of his children. As you know, in that parable, friends, that the judge represents God. But Jesus is quick to make sure that the judge in the story is not like God. While the judge is compared to God, Jesus is quick to point out that the judge is not like God. The judge in the story doesn't care about people. Isn't that true? The reason that Jesus makes this comparison to the judge is because if this earthly judge who is not like God and cares nothing about people is moved into action by the persistence of this widow, how much more? How much more? I like that. I'll say it again. How much more will the God of this universe, who deeply loves people, respond to persistent, desperate cries of his people? How much more, friends? But the question remains, how desperate are you for a miracle? How many times are you willing to circle a promise? How long and loud will you knock on the door of opportunity? If you aren't desperate, you won't take desperate measures. If you don't pray like it depends on God, the biggest miracles and the best promises will always remain out of your prayer reach. Friends, but if you learn how to pray like God, pray hard to God, like this persistent widow, God will honor your bold prayers because your bold prayers honor God. God will honor your bold prayers because your bold prayers honor God. Like honey in the circle maker, this persistent widow's method was unorthodox. Wasn't usual, normal. She was hardly following protocol. Technically speaking, the widow should have been, she should have waited for her court date. Technically speaking. Going to the personal residence of the judge crossed all kinds of professional boundaries. I am almost surprised that the judge didn't get a restraining order against this woman. Isn't that true? But this reveals something about the nature of God. God couldn't care less about protocol. Right? God couldn't care less about protocol. But desperate people take desperate measures. And that's the beautiful thing about our heavenly judge. He couldn't care less about protocol. You know what? If he did, Jesus would have chosen Pharisees instead of fishermen to be his disciples. Isn't that true? If Jesus did care about protocol, he never would have honored the prostitute who gatecrashed the dinner party at the Pharisee's house to anoint Jesus' feet. You can read about that in Luke 7, 36 to 40, to 8, Luke 8, verse 3. If Jesus cared about protocol, he wouldn't have honored the tax collector, Zacchaeus, who climbed a tree to have a look at him, and then go to his house and have dinner. Luke 19, 1 to 9. If Jesus cared about protocol, he wouldn't have honored the friends of a paralyzed man who were desperate for their friend to be healed. So desperate They broke open the roof and lowered their friend down to the feet of Jesus. Remember that? Luke 5, verse 17 to 20. The common denominator, friends, in each of these scriptures that I read is holy desperation. People took desperate measures to get to God, and God honored them for that. We sometimes become content with how things are. We may think that God is not willing and that he is not able. Our persistence consists of praying for a few days, and when God doesn't move or respond according to our timeline, we quit to give up. That's not persistence, friends. When was the last time you found yourself bowed before God Almighty, desperately crying out to him? Friends, nothing has changed. God is still honoring holy desperation. God honors those who crash the gate crash parties, who break the roof open to lower a friend, who climb trees to have a look at him, those who circle, draw circles in the sand, those who march around Jericho. God still honors them, friends. He honors those who defy protocol and pray with audacity and tenacity. Somebody was praying out loud and going on. She said, no, Keith. The Canadians, all of the Canadians. Because in Africa, we pray loud, people. Somebody said, God is not deaf. I know. We're just enthusiastic and full of zeal. Friends, remember that the Holy Spirit himself has been intensely and unceasingly interceding for you your entire life. Long before you woke up this morning, or long after you've gone to sleep tonight, the Holy Spirit of God was circling you with songs of deliverance. Circling you with songs of deliverance. He has been circling you since the day you were conceived, and he'll continue to circle you until the day you die. He is praying hard for you. How? The Bible says with groans that cannot be uttered. Does that sound like persistence or being all timid? And when you know that, it gives you unspeakable confidence. Let's look at Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. He prays for us. How? With groanings which cannot be uttered. One thing I couldn't get used to when I came to Calgary, to the graduate school, because we came from Africa and everybody prayed with boldness and so on. That a friend, we were praying in the cafeteria one day, and my friend was swallowing his words. Lord, you know, Lord. I said, come on, brother, man. Pray, man. Don't be swallowing your words and being all politically correct and so on. God is not interested in protocol. But he listens to the cries of his people who come to him expecting the supernatural. Several centuries before the drought that threatened to destroy Honey's generation, you know, during that 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Talmud tells us about this fellow called Honey. There was another drought in Israel, hundreds of years before that. I shared about this on July 10th. You will remember now as I just briefly mention it. For 3.5 years, there was a severe drought in Israel. Then the Lord promised Elijah that he will send rain. But like every promise, Elijah still had to circle it through persistent prayer. So what Elijah does, he goes up to the top of Mount Carmel with his servant. He lays and he got his head between his knees. He's looking down, his face first on the ground, and he begins to pray for rain. The promise was there. It's going to rain. But I need to circle this promise with prayer. 6 times he told the servant, he's praying. The servant comes, they says, you know what? There's no rain. There's no clouds. He says, go again. He prays again. Again, the servant comes, says, there's no rain. There's no clouds. He prays again. 6 times, friends, he told his servant to look towards the sea and there was no sign of rain. And that's when most of us give up. Isn't that true, friends? We stop praying because we can't see any tangible difference with our natural eyes. We allow circumstances to come between God and us instead of allowing God to become between our circumstances and us. Isn't that true? Let me say that again, because it's like we allow circumstances to get between God and us instead of allowing God to get between us and our circumstances. Like Honey, who said, through the circle in the sand, he says, I will not move from here until the rain comes. Elijah held his holy ground as he's praying on Mount Carmel there, and his servant with weak eyes is looking, he can't see anything. Elijah held his holy ground. He stood on the promises God had given him. I think I think Elijah would have prayed 1,000 times if that's what it took. But between the 6th and the 7th time, friends, there is a change in the atmospheric pressure. And now, after the 7th circle of prayer around the promise of God, friends, Elijah's servant comes back and he says, you know what? I see the cloud the size of a man's hand. And Elijah knew, my prayers are answered. Friends, what if Elijah quit between after the 6th prayer and said, I'm giving up? The obvious answer is that he would have defaulted on the promise and forfeited the miracle. But Elijah prayed through and God came through. The skies turned black. The winds blew across the barren landscape. The raindrops began to fall for the first time after 3.5 years. And suddenly there was a deluge. Suddenly there was torrential rain. Amen. 1 Kings 18:41 to 46. It's so easy, friends, to give up on a dream, to give up on a miracle, to give up on a promise. We lose heart. We lose patience. We lose faith. One day someone came to me and said, we should just sell that new building there. We should just sell the parking lot. No! We don't give up on a promise. Amen? Friends, perhaps you have stopped circling the promise God has given you. And I know, mothers, I know you've been praying for your children. God says, don't give up. Just put everyone out there. Perhaps you once believed that God will answer your prayer for a miracle, and then you got tired of asking. Friends, you need to start circling the promise again. You need to start circling the promise again. Is there some dream that God wants to resurrect? Is there some promise you need to reclaim? Is there some miracle you start needing? You need to start believing for again. And the reason that many of us give up so soon is because we feel that we have failed because God hasn't answered. That isn't failure, friends. You only fail when you stop praying. Well, I've been praying for years, and you're not the only one. But don't quit, friends. I wonder if Bonnie was inspired by the story of Elijah praying for 7 times. I wonder if Elijah, looking back now to Moses, whether his persistence in prayer was linked to Moses' prayer for meat. People were whining, we want meat now. God said, I'm going to send the meat, but not for one day, for 1 month. He said, okay, I'm going to start circling that prayer, that promise. Friends, and then we know over 6 million quail flew over the camp where the Israelites were, and it began to rain quail, friends, 3 feet deep. If God can send a quail storm, He can send a thunderstorm. Amen. If God did it for Elijah and Moses, He can do it for you. Amen. One thing is certain, friends. Our most powerful prayers is linked to the promises of God. There's an old saying. We used to say it as young Christian boys, man. We were all teenagers walking around, and we used to have all these little sayings. Hey, brother, we used to say, if God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Maybe we should change it up and say, if God said it, I've circled it, and that settles it. It is settled on the cross when Jesus said, it is finished. It wasn't just the final installment on our sin debt. It was the down payment on all the promises of God. No matter how many promises God has made, they are always yes in Christ. Let's look at a verse. For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Let me conclude now, friends, and say this. There are more than 3,000 promises in Scripture. By virtue of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, every one of them belongs to you. Listen, every promise, 3,000, they belong to you. They have your name written on it. Amen? How many of them are you going to circle, friends, with persistent prayer? Friends, remember that there is nothing that God loves more than answering prayer, keeping promises, performing miracles, and fulfilling dreams. So go ahead, friends. Pray through. Pray big. Pray hard. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a hand. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I must admit that we get discouraged. We give up. We give in. Lord, we quit praying. You have encouraged us this morning with your word.
like the persistent widow who went to an ungodly judge, and yet he granted that request. How much more, Lord, will you grant the request of your children who cry out to you day and night? Help us, Lord, to not give in. Although it seemed that we've been praying for a long time and nothing has happened, Lord, help us to be persistent, because you do hear and answer prayer. Bless everyone, Lord, in the sanctuary here on the Zoom. I pray that you would help us. And as I was speaking, Lord, through the Holy Spirit, you have reminded each person about the dream you had given them. You have reminded each person about a dream you had given them. And you reminded us as a church about the dream you have given us as a church. Help us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.